Carol was talking about that Christian music in the home. It brought back memories. My mother was raised Catholic, and so pretty much we were raised Catholic, but my dad would not give in to the Catholic Church. They wanted my parents to sign some kind of paper that, you know, we would be raised Catholic. My dad said he wouldn't do it. Now, I don't know that my dad was saved, but I have a hope that he was. In his younger years, he got involved in Salvation Army and a Methodist church. He even taught Sunday school at one point. Of course, when I came along, I was number five boy, and my dad didn't live a Christian life. He was a coal miner, gruff. But my dad loved Tennessee Ernie Ford. How many of you know that name? And Tennessee Ernie Ford had an album of spirituals and an album of hymns. Yep. And my dad got those, and he had this phonograph. Yep. And Sunday, that's what I heard. And all the spiritual music that I ever heard was Tennessee Ernie Ford. By the way, I have a copy of those. I forget where I got them, but I hung on to them because it reminds me of my dad. And that Christian music. And as I say, that's the exposure I had as a child to biblical truths. Open your Bible to Titus chapter 2. And I said, I don't know that my dad was saved, but I do have hope that he was. And one of the things was he was drawn to that kind of music, that he wanted to hear that, and it touched his heart. And so I'm glad for that. Are we okay over there? It didn't show up?
No, I stepped on a cord and it shut up.
Oh, the old step on the cord trick. Titus chapter 2. Now, to be honest with you, I don't plan on being long tonight. I don't know how much force I got left. My left ear already went out. And I should have taken another allergy pill and didn't. And so we're just going to go as far as we can. And I try to keep records, you know, meticulous records on what I've preached, what I haven't. I have no record of having brought this to you. I did share some of this with our school chapel, several years ago. But as I prayed about tonight, the Lord brought me here. Titus chapter 2, I love verse 11. I love the whole Bible, but verse 11 has always been precious. But we're going to look at 11 and 12. The Bible says there in Titus 2, 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live," look at this word, "soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Father, bless this time we're going to spend together. I believe this is where you want us to be tonight. And Lord, there are principles, there are things we need to see tonight about Christian living. Help me, give me that strength of voice. And Lord, just help us to see these truths that we so desperately need. This is your time. We want your will to be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, "Keys to Making Good Spiritual Choices." And when I was doing this PowerPoint, I first thought about doing a man coming to a Y in the road. Because when you come there, you got to decide, which way am I going? There's two different ways. And I thought about Yogi Berra. You know, he said, when you come to that fork in the road, take it. Not much help, is it? But I believe God has given us some principles that when we need to make these decisions on how I'm going to live, what I'm going to do, we can say, well, what does God say about it? How do I make these decisions? And so I want to share that with you tonight. You know, should I or shouldn't I? You ever ask yourself that question? Something comes along and you say, well, should I or shouldn't I? I'm just not sure. There are many crossroads in our life, many forks in the road of life. And we have to make the choice. And God's given us direction. The problem is, too often we don't follow the directions. And then we end up on the wrong path. And we end up not where we should be, not doing what we should be doing. But tonight, Now listen, I'm not talking about just plain sin. Get this? I'm talking about areas where we're really questioning. I mean, the Bible's clear about sin. Amen? We know we shouldn't drink liquor. We know we shouldn't smoke cigarettes. We know we shouldn't gamble. We know we shouldn't be in immorality and look at pornography. We know all those things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about some other things where we question, should I or shouldn't I? And so you might want to jot these down, and I'm going to give you some principles that you can plug in and make decisions. Decision number one. All right, I'm thinking about doing something, going somewhere, whatever it is. Ask yourself this question. Does it honor God? Will it bring glory to God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go over there. I want you to look at these verses I'm going to give you. And verse 31. You there? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Question number one. If I do it, will it bring glory to God? See, we all know that doing that which is sinful does not honor God. Huh? When we do things that are sinful and people see what we're doing and that don't bring glory to God. You can't say, praise God, I'm in sin. And you can't say, well, I want to go do this sin so I can glorify God. Don't work that way. So we know that sin is not something we're going to do and glorify God, but I believe doing that which is questionable does not glorify God. See, I thought about this. I don't know how many times I've dealt with Christians, and here's what they say to me. Well, preacher, that's a gray area. Any of you ever hear that? I say, well, you know, you shouldn't do this. You should. Well, that's a gray area. I'm going to be real frank with you. There are no gray areas in the Bible. Bible's black and white. No gray area. We create gray areas because we want to do something and we want to justify it. So we say, well, the Bible really don't say that. For instance, drinking liquor. Believe it or not, I have met Christians, and these are supposedly good, devout Christians who see nothing wrong with a glass of wine or a beer once in a while. Oh, that's a gray area. I don't think it's gray at all. The Bible's very clear. Read Proverbs about the drunkard and liquor and all that. But see, that's a gray. What are they trying to do? Trying to justify. Let me ask you this. Can you drink a Budweiser to the glory of God? Can you? Can you go to dinner and hold up your glass of wine and say, glory to God? I don't think so. So then, as far as I'm concerned, I shouldn't be doing that. Because I cannot do it to the glory of God. You with me? So we're in questionable areas. All right, how do I make my decision? Number one. Can I do this to the glory of God? Number two, By the way, think about this. If you do it, will it drag God's name through the mud? That's a thought. Number two. Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Does this give the appearance of evil? That's 1 Thessalonians. Go over there. Do a little traveling in your Bible. You might find some things you didn't know were there. Huh? 5:22. Simple verse. Abstain from all, look at me, appearance of evil. God don't just say abstain from all evil. He says don't even do anything that might give people the idea that you're doing something wrong. We need to avoid that which people could misconstrue as being evil. And you know, sometimes we can get in trouble because what we're doing gives the appearance of evil. When I graduated Bible college, and my first year out of college, they asked me to stay there and teach in their academy. They have a K through 12, 1,400 student academy. And they wanted me to teach junior high, boys phys ed, and I said, that's fine, yeah, I'll do that. So they gave me a homeroom. I had seventh grade boys' homeroom. Now I want to tell you, seventh grade boys, that is the most messed up bunch you ever find in your life. See, I've learned the girls seem to mature faster than the boys. And the girls go through these stages when they're fifth and sixth grade. The boys don't get it till seventh grade. What are you talking about? Well, they're somewhere between little boy and adolescent. And you know, one minute they're macho man, the next minute they're little babies. And but I had the boys, and I had one young fellow in my homeroom, and he was kind of a heavy set boy, and you know, he was trying to make his mark with the other kids, trying to get accepted. Well, one day he got suspended. And I'm thinking, what in the world does this kid do? Well, I found out what he did. He wanted to be accepted. So he got a baggie, and he put some oregano in the baggie, and he brought it to school, and he sold it to another kid as marijuana. Now, these are seventh graders. The kid that bought it didn't have enough sense to make sure it was what it said. And when he found out it wasn't, then he kicked up dust, and this other kid. Now, did the kid really sell drugs? Did he give the appearance of evil? And he got in big trouble for it. Listen, we need to be careful about what we do, that we don't even give people the idea that we're doing something wrong. I think I've told you about a deacon I had to dismiss in Gastonia. When I went there, people started coming to me. It wasn't one, it was a few. And they said, preacher, you might want to look into this and watch this. This guy, you know, he's keeping company with this woman. We don't know what's going on there, but, you know, it don't really look good. And so, of course, I'm the new guy on the block, you know. So I start watching, and I'm not seeing anything right off. Maybe somebody warned him. But after a year, year and a half or so, I would go by this woman's house during the day, and this man's truck would be there while this woman's husband's working. Now get the picture. This deacon is probably 60 years old. This woman is probably 30 years old and got a bunch of kids. So I called him in. I sat him down, and I said, now look, I've been hearing rumors about this, and so I checked it out. I've seen it with my own eyes. Your truck is there. What's going on? Oh, nothing, preacher. We're just friends. You know, we've been friends for a long time. I'm friends with her husband. Blah, blah, blah. I try to help him out. You know, blah, 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 blah. Play the innocent one. Well, I have no proof. So I told him, that looks bad. You need to knock it off. Dismissed him. Well, it happened some more, and I called him in. And I said, look, this gives the appearance of evil. Said, I've never caught you with her. Nobody's ever said that they've seen you in intimate things. So I have no evidence of that. But I told him this. If I go by that house one more time in the daytime and your truck's there, you're done as a deacon. Simply because you're giving the appearance of evil. Now, I don't know. I thought that would be a stern enough warning. Well, a couple of days later, I went by and there was the truck. What'd you do? I pulled in the driveway. Donald here. And he came out stammering and said, well, hello, preacher. Donald will talk about this at the church. And I called him in and dismissed him as a deacon. I said, you're done? Now, I couldn't prove he had done anything with this woman, but I knew for a fact he was giving the appearance of evil, and the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. See, we need to be careful what we do. We need to be careful. Listen, you say, well, why are people watching me? Because you're a Christian. That's why. You profess to be different from the world. You profess you're now a follower of Christ. So people watch you to see if you're real. Amen. And sometimes, though we're doing nothing wrong, we can give the appearance of evil. And so when we're thinking about, should I do this or shouldn't I do this, think to yourself, will this give the impression that I'm doing something wrong? I don't even want to give people the idea. You know, we're supposed to be above reproach. Amen. So, does it appear to be evil? Number three, ask yourself this question. Is it worldly? 1 John. Go over there. Chapter 2. Verse 15. Familiar verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay, look up here. Number one, he says, love not the world. That's the ways of the world. Because then he comes back and says, don't just not love the world and the ways of the world, the worldly out there. Don't love the things of this world. So now we're into materialism. You get it? There's two different things there. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're not to love the world. So, consequently, we should not have a desire to live in a way that is worldly. What's that mean? We're not to try to be like the world. I tell you, I'm really wore out with this idea of Christians wanting to be like the world. What do you mean? Christians want to dress like the world and talk like the world and go where the world goes and do what the world does and then say, I'm a Christian. What's wrong with that picture? Over in 2 Corinthians, we're told that we're to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. Peter says we're to be a separate people. Listen, as Christians, we're not supposed to try to be like the world. We're not supposed to do the things the world wants to do. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. The world has its own ways. We know that. How they dress. Have you ever noticed fashions change? And I'm not against change per se. But I don't think as Christians we need to let the world dictate our fashions. I got saved back in the 70s. It was funny, when I first got saved, there was this thing about women wearing long dresses. I don't know what the deal was. Then all of a sudden, that passed by, and women decided to wear miniskirts. We went from one extreme to the other. But when Pastor Fedena first came to that church, they had a girl playing the piano who wore miniskirts. You know how long that lasted? Why? What's ungodly? It's worldly. I'm amazed at how when the world's fashions change, then all of a sudden Christians want. It's not just the women. You know, men, I don't have this problem, but I've seen men, you know, the world's hair fashion changes, so the men have to change. What did they call that style where this is, and there's a thing back here, mulligan. Mullet. That was the style for a while. So Christians say, well, I got to do that. I remember when it was a style, to cut different things into your hair, different designs and that kind of thing. I had a kid come, Christian school, his dad was a deacon. He came one day with designs cut in his head. What'd you do? I sent him home and told him when he gets it fixed to come back. Deacon's kid? Yeah. Deacons don't scare me. Yeah, I've been in those meetings. We ain't buying no screens. Anyway, the world, how they dress, how they talk. Christians are very quick to pick up worldly lingo. We need to be very careful about what kind of words we throw around. Amen. Listen, you might not cuss, but you throw around some things that really, really shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. Amen. When you think about it. Dirty stories. That's how the world talks, not how we should. The world acts. How does the world act? The world acts in a way to please their flesh. That's what the world's all about. Nod your head. Listen, all the world wants is for their flesh to be happy. That's why they do all kinds of things just to feel good. Drugs, liquor, immoral sex, whatever you know, it's to make this feel good. But we're supposed to die to the flesh. So we have to ask ourselves, hey, if I do this, is it to please my flesh? Is this just so my flesh will be satisfied? How they think. Listen, we shouldn't think like the world thinks. Their value system shouldn't be our value system. What's important to us should be far different from what's important to them. Is it worldly? Ask yourself that question. Is this something I can do to the glory of God? Is this something that really gives the wrong appearance? Is this something that is of the world? There's nothing godly about it. Another thing, ask yourself this. Uh-oh. Will it cause others to stumble? Go over to Romans 14. A lot of Christians have a problem right here. Some of it comes from our culture. Look at verse 13 in Romans 14. Here's another one of those, let us. See a lot of those in Hebrews. When he says let us, he's talking to Christians. He says, let us, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I said we have a lot of problems with this now because we're in this age of my rights. I have my rights. I can do whatever I want. Nobody else should tell me what to do. This is my life. What I do is my business. That's not the attitude of a Christian. Number one, it's not your life. What do you mean? You were bought with a price. Your life now belongs to Him. And what we do should glorify Him and please Him. What we do affects those around us. What we do or don't do influences those who are watching us. Now, it's going to be either for good or for bad. And we need to be careful that we don't do anything that would cause a weaker Christian to stumble. Are you with me? Well, what does that mean? It means that sometimes we have to give up some of our liberty lest we cause somebody to have a problem. I'm going to pick on the ladies again, but I think the illustration is appropriate. We believe ladies ought to dress modestly. Amen. Don't we? Amen. Okay, let's take a Christian gal who says, I'll dress any way I want to. Nobody can tell me how to dress. And so she comes to church. She's low cut here and high cut here. Clothes are tight as can be. Looking like the world. And unfortunately, when she walks in, all the men's eyes. Now, hopefully, you don't take that second look. But the men are going to look. Well, that's their problem. No, wait a minute. I'm not justifying it, but that's a natural reaction for men. So, if a woman comes dressed that way, she's causing other people to stumble. She's provoking stumbling because now men are going to look with lust. Are you there? How about, you all know I don't believe in going to the beach and mixed swimming. Now, if you can go to the beach and there's nobody there, that's fine. That's how we did in Florida when we took our kids to the beach. We went to this place that was kind of isolated, not a problem. See, swimming, going to the beach is not the problem. Nakedness is the problem. So a lot of Christians say, well, yeah, I'm just going down to the beach. Okay. Here you are out there practically naked. People are looking at you. You're causing people to stumble. So what's the point? Well, maybe you need to give up doing that. Maybe ladies need to watch how they dress. And I'm just going to, you know how I feel about women dressing like women. But I am fed up with, they seem to, I don't know how they get in these slacks anymore. I said they must paint them on. And now they've come out with the jeans that not only are jeans, and you know, we had the problem with the skin tight jeans before, now the jeans stretch so you can get in them. I'm going to say it again. Any woman that wears them simply to show off her body. It's not a matter of comfort. And if a woman's doing that, she's wrong. I don't agree with that. Fine. But my Bible says women are to be dressed modestly. Not as tight as you can get them. Amen, preacher. You're right. Listen, there are so many things we can do that could cause others to stumble. Let's take something simple. Now, again, I don't believe in playing the lottery. I think it's gambling. But you say, hey, that's no big deal. I'm just going to go buy a couple lottery tickets. I spend $1, you know, $2. Okay, a weaker Christian sees you buying $1 lottery ticket. Must be okay to play the lottery. So-and-so does. But see, they're a weaker Christian, and pretty soon they're playing $20, $30, $40 a day. And you were involved in that because you gave them the idea it was okay. Years ago, when we didn't have VCRs, and we didn't have DVDs, and we didn't have all this kind of stuff, and you went to the movies if you wanted to see a movie. You couldn't bring it home. But we preached against going to the movie theater. And people say, well, what's wrong with going to a Walt Disney movie? Well, the problem with that is somebody would see you going to a Walt Disney movie and they'd assume it's okay to go to the movies. And they would be a weaker Christian. They'd end up going to things they shouldn't be watching. Because you gave them the idea it was okay. See, it's back to this. Sometimes we have to give up what we would consider maybe liberty for the sake of other people. We don't find Christians wanting to do that today. You know, there are some places I wouldn't go, some things I wouldn't do, simply because it might give the wrong impression and it might cause somebody else to have a problem. I don't want to cause anybody to have a problem. Music. Uh-oh. Well, I just listen to oldies. I'll be real honest with you. I like oldies. I mean, when I hear them in the store and stuff, it brings back those memories of childhood and teen years, you know. I don't listen to them. I don't have an oldie station on my radio. I don't have a country station on my radio. You know why? Because if somebody gets in my car and they would put my radio on, they'd hear oldies or country, they'd say, it must be okay, the preacher listens to it. And who knows where that'll take them? You getting the drift? We're responsible. We need to be careful about how we're living because people are watching us. And it's not just the young eyes, and they're on us. It's a lot of Christians. You know, remember Cain? Remember what Cain said? Am I my brother's keeper? Here's another one. All right, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Would spiritual believers advise me to do this? I can't decide whether I should do this or not. I'm going to go talk to the preacher. I'm going to go talk to a deacon. I'm going to go talk to a spiritual Christian and see how they feel about it. I think that's a good principle. You know, over in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, it says there is a wisdom in a multitude of counselors. You know, I found this. There are some Christians who won't come to me for counsel because they know what I'm going to say. They won't come and ask me, should I do this or should I do this? Because they know what I'm going to say. Because they won't tell what the Bible says. Listen, sometimes we need to seek out godly counsel. Now, let me caution you. Be careful who you counsel with. Who you seek advice from. Here's another thing I've noticed. When a Christian wants to do something, and they want approval for it, you know, they're questioning a little bit, and they're trying to get that vote, you know, yeah, it's okay. They usually seek out somebody they think will agree with them. Isn't that interesting? You don't need to do that. You need to go to somebody who's unbiased, somebody who's going to tell you the truth, not just to please you. Would my pastor tell me it was okay? Would my Sunday school teacher tell me it was okay? Would the deacon tell me it's okay? Would Pastor Myers say it's okay? Some godly people, people who walk with the Lord, ask them. Don't go to some carnal Christian and say, what do you think? You're going to get a carnal answer. Go to a spiritual person and get a spiritual answer. And then one more. Nah, I got a couple more. How about this? I'm thinking of doing this. But I really don't know if I should do it. I'm having doubts. Usually doubts are a good thing. In Romans 14, let me read you another verse, 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Listen, if you can't do it by faith and know it's the right thing, don't do it. Again, Pastor Fedena used to say this. If you're in doubt, throw it out. That's a good principle. If you can't do what you're thinking of doing with confidence, don't do it. See, doubt is usually a good indicator that this is something you shouldn't do. See, that doubt often comes from the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, causing you to rethink this, to doubt. I remember when we were in Fearless Hills, I guess 2 or 3 years after I got saved. At that time, we had a 3-bedroom rancher. Now, later, we turned it into a 5-bedroom rancher. But we had a 3-bedroom rancher, and we were doing a little better financially, and we decided we were going to move. And so we started looking for a house. We finally found a bi-level house over on the other side of town. And we put some money down, and we decided to pray. And we said, now, Lord, we don't want to do anything you don't want us to do. And, you know, we put the money down on a house, and so if it's your will, make it happen. If it's not your will, then... And you know, as soon as I put that money down, I started having doubts. I started really thinking about this. Is this what I really should be doing? I didn't have any peace about it. And the way the Lord worked it out, you know, they had 30 days to get me a mortgage. And there was no reason I shouldn't get a mortgage. Everything was fine, all my credit, all that kind of thing. But 30 days, they didn't have a mortgage. I waited a little while, and then I called a realtor. I said, what's the deal? He said, well, we're still waiting on the mortgage. I said, well, then cancel the deal. Oh, no, you can't do that. I said, yes, I can. It's just 30 days. And I said, you know, I just don't have any peace about this. And the Lord canceled that whole thing, and we didn't move. We ended up expanding our house. But you see, I had doubt, and I tried to listen to the Lord. I should have prayed before I ever did that. But listen, when you have doubt, maybe there's a reason. Maybe God's speaking to you and say, hey, you need to rethink this thing. And then this. If I do this, is it going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Ephesians 4, verse 30. Go over there. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If I do this, am I going to feel guilty about it? If I do this, am I going to be convicted? Can I have peace about this? You know, Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Listen, I learned a long time ago about having that peace in my heart. And I've learned by experience, when I don't have that peace, I better not do what I'm thinking of doing. Every time I've moved without that peace, it's been a disaster. When I've moved with that peace, God's worked it out. Well, what I'm going to do, grieve the Holy Spirit, is when I do this, am I going to be convicted and have that heartache and down inside? Am I going to lack the peace of God in my heart? Listen, that's important. How many of us have ever made a decision? We've gone down a road, we've done something, and all we have is hurt and heartache in here because we did it. And then we have to come to the Lord and repent and get right with God. Listen, why don't we head all that off and just not do anything that we know is going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? These are just some things that I know in my life have helped me to make decisions. When I've questioned, which way should I go? Do I go this way? Is it okay? Is it not okay? Lord, give me some direction. These are things that help me, principles that I could plug in and say, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And if you'll follow these, it'll lead you down the right path. It's when we don't follow that we get messed up. How can we behave ourselves wisely? You know, the Bible says David behaved himself wisely. How can we live soberly and righteously? By making good decisions. Making spiritual decisions. And these are some keys to making good spiritual choices. Does it honor God? Does it appear to be evil? Can I really involve the Lord in this? Is it worldly? Will it cause others to stumble? What would spiritual believers advise me to do? Is there any doubt? Grieve the Holy Spirit. So when you're questioning, when you come to that fork in the road, what should I do? Pray. Seek the Word of God and the guidance of God. And let Him make the choice. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for these principles. Thank you that you've given us help. You've not allowed us to flounder. Now it's our responsibility to plug in the principles you've given us. Help us, Lord. Help us to make good, godly decisions. Good spiritual decisions. To stay on the right road and to go on the right path. The psalmist begged you to lead him in a plain path. And Lord, we believe you'll do that to anyone who will seek it. Help us. Help us in our decision-making process that all we do, the Bible says, all we do should be to the glory of God. And that's what we want to do. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.